Well, please turn with me in your Bibles back to 2 Samuel, but a little farther back to 2 Samuel chapter 13. I'm going to preach this morning and evening on 2 Samuel 13. When I got to this in our preaching series through 2 Samuel in Westminster, ended up preaching 6 sermons on this passage. Honestly, it was a passage I hoped I could move right through, and maybe when you read it the first time, you hoped that you wouldn't have to read it again for quite some time. But I think it's a passage that really, if we can dig into it, has a lot to say and help us in the Christian life. And so we're going to look at it this morning and evening, and maybe when I'm here the other times this summer, we might consider another subject from 2 Samuel 13. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, even though it really all goes together. This evening I'll read probably more through it, but I'm just going to read verses 1 through 22. This is hard material, but this is material that's been preserved by the Holy Spirit, so I encourage you to trust the wisdom of Christ and hear the word of God, knowing that he gives it to us for our good. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a crafty man, and he said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" And Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Jonadab said to him, "Well, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight, that I might see it and eat it from her hand.'" And so Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand." And then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." And so Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, where he was lying down. And she took dough and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him. But he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Send out everyone from me." And so everyone went out from him. And then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the chamber, that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." And she answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her. And being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. And then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go." But she said to him, "No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, "Put this out of my presence and bolt the door after her." Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. And so his servants put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore. And she laid her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. And her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." And so Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would open your word to us. And as we consider these difficult subjects this morning and this evening, we ask, Lord, that you would work in our hearts to see our sins and be driven to your mercy and to find comfort in Christ, the true lover of our souls. We pray this in his precious name. Amen. If you want to follow along, there's an outline in the bulletin. You know, if I could skip this passage, I would do it. A few weeks ago, as I first opened this passage, I began in Hebrew on a Tuesday, and it took me about 6 hours to read. Now, it didn't take 6 hours to read because I'm really bad at Hebrew, which I'm not great at, but it took me 6 hours, and it didn't take me 6 hours to read because it was hard Hebrew, like Isaiah or the Psalms. It took me 6 hours to read because I could hardly get through every sentence. And so if I could skip this passage, that's what I said a few weeks ago, I would do it. You see, the sin and the violence here, and we haven't even gotten to all of it, are almost unbearable. But although this drama is painful, we have to submit to the Lord and know that he gave it to us for our good. So this morning, I want you to consider one of the many messages here in this passage. I want you to think about the subject of love and lust. You might think that you know love well. You may think that you know friendship well. You may think that your heart is leading you well. But honestly, we don't recognize the corruption and the confusion in our lives until we've done damage to ourselves and to other people. And this graphic story of David's family, I think what it does is it reveals where our passions and our unrestrained lust can lead us. You need to understand that you and I are capable of these same acts, the acts of Amnon and Jonadab and Absalom and even David in this passage. And we can even do worse. But the Holy Spirit has recorded this drama to teach us what is possible in our hearts so that he might lead us to Christ's forgiveness and Christ formed in us. And so I want to ask you this morning to consider this passage with a humble heart, a heart that's ready to be molded. Now, these sermons on this passage are not really like the way I always preach. You might think, well, maybe this sounds a little bit more like counseling than preaching. If you sit under Dave Reese's preaching, he often says, hey, this may be more teaching than preaching. And maybe that's what it is, more counseling this morning. But I want to consider this morning and evening, and Lord willing, if the Lord provides in the next few weeks, one point that we get out of this passage. And I want you to just consider the subject of love and lust. Before we actually get into that subject, I want to begin in our first point somewhat helping us understand how we deal with a really awful passage like this, I'd like to consider learning from evil. And I want you to help you and by giving you a little bit of context, some things to remember as we try to interpret this passage. I just want you to note six details that you need to understand. They come out of the context. They come out of God's own self-revelation of what is really happening behind the scenes here. The first thing I want you to know is this traumatic civil war that we read about in 2 Samuel 16 and we see ignited here in 2 Samuel 13, it was all a consequence of David's sin. It was God's chastisement for David. And we need to understand that God will use it. And as we saw a glimpse of it in your reading of 2 Samuel 15 and 16, God is using it for David's good and growth in grace. The second thing you need to know is God already has told us how to interpret the events of 2 Samuel 13 when he revealed what's going to happen in 2 Samuel 12. You see, to the Lord, this violence was evil. And there's no qualification there. It was evil. And so you cannot misunderstand anything that happens for anything other than evil, the results of sin. The third detail you need to remember is that these events in 2 Samuel 13 really are the spark that ignite the consequences, the follow-on consequences in David's life because of his sin with Uriah and Bathsheba. In other words, Amnon's sin gave Absalom the opportunity to take David's house and his wives in public. This is the sin, that evil that God would allow in David's life. Amnon's sin, it was really the spark that created the opportunity. The fourth thing you need to understand is David isn't the only victim in this passage, but ultimately David in this whole section is the central figure. And despite the extreme grief and pain that David is going to experience as king and father and man, we need to remember that the Lord loves David. And David has to endure these trials by faith. Remember that God's already forgiven David. And so David, he must not forget as he faces this pain and the hardships before him. He must not forget his restored relationship with the Lord. The fifth thing is probably what you're thinking about when you think, okay, God is sovereign, and yet how do these things happen? You see, although the Lord has foreordained this evil and this violence as a consequence for David, we also have to understand how God sees our actions and our responsibility. God did not force Amnon or Absalom or Jonadab's actions. These men acted willingly. They weren't like robots or slaves to God's foreordained will, although, of course, they were in a sense. God didn't twist their arm. They pursued what they wanted. And that's what you have to understand about how these men acted. And the sixth thing here is this. This tragic fracture of the family is ultimately part of God's plan of redemption. It ultimately fits in the narrative of the covenant of grace, the promise of Christ, and the ultimate sending of Christ. And so as we try to understand this painful passage, I just want you to remember that context and those six details. If you want to get them from me again, I can give them to you another time. But as you look at this whole passage of 2 Samuel 13 and really 11 on through when David is restored, these are, I think, helpful details to understand, to make sense of things. But there are many characters in this passage, but one I want to highlight before we move on is Tamar. Because Tamar, in this whole narrative, is the only one, in quotes, pure of heart. She's the only person in this passage somewhat pure of heart and painted like, you know, Joseph is painted in the narratives at the end of Genesis. David, he was manipulated twice to neglect his children in this passage. And he fell to the temptation of like this false sentimental love for his family that he served instead of the word of God and his allegiance to the Lord. Amnon and Jonadab and Absalom, they each acted in evil. And so we're left with the picture of pain and the awful effects of sin. And Tamar reminds us how to interpret this event in her own words to Amnon, when she said, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools of Israel." Tamar teaches us that Amnon's act was a violation of Tamar as a person, but notice what she warns Amnon. If he actually did go through and rape her, she warned him that he would be like the outrageous fools of Israel. She used the word Nabal. And you've been reading 1 and 2 Samuel, so that should come to mind. Because that word, Nabal, that noun, the fool, it was given to Abigail's husband. The word means godless in the scriptures. We learn a little bit about the godless in the Psalms. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool, the Nabal, says in his heart, 'There is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is no one who does good.'" And so here in the passage, we know what to think about Amnon and Jonadab and Absalom. God reveals it in 2 Samuel 12. Tamar reveals it in her own appeal to her half-brother. These are godless men. And so these negative examples and these terrible consequences should teach us positive lessons about wisdom and about sin. In other words, the violence and the pain, it should uncover our own sin, and it should lead us to righteousness and ultimately to our need of Christ's forgiveness and our need for the Holy Spirit to form in us the image of Christ more and more, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And furthermore, Paul teaches us to interpret these passages as given to us for our good. In Romans 15:14, Paul wrote, "For whatever was written in former days," days like this, 3,000 years ago, "for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." And so we're going to look at the painful details in this passage as negative examples to warn us and to convict us and to lead us to true love this morning and true friendship. In other words, we're going to attempt to look at this passage. Maybe it's helpful to, from the hermeneutic of learning from evil, as we learn from our own mistakes, Lord willing, by the Spirit's help, we can learn from the evil in these other people's lives. So that takes us to our second point, and really the main focus this morning: love and lust. Love and lust. Now, we need to understand that we as people and as a society and a culture, we misunderstand those two things. We misunderstand love and lust very easily. Actually, you know, there's a catchy song on the radio. I just heard it again last night. It's by Ed Sheeran. And in the chorus, he sings, "I'm in love with the shape of you. I'm in love with your body." He sings it over and over again. And the song, although I don't ever want to be known as enjoying pop music so much, I will admit the song, as you listen to it without listening to the words, it has a fun beat. He knows how to write something that's catchy and grabs our attention. It makes you want to listen. It makes you want to sing along. And yet, before you know it, he helps you and causes you to embrace something that is not love at all. It's a song about lust for the body of his lover. And you know, if you were to listen closely and critically to most, you know, other country music songs or R&B songs or rock songs, the love we sing about is not true love at all. It's really lust masqueraded as love. But we don't just make this mistake in our music. We make this mistake in our lives. So many men and women and boys and girls, and by boys and girls, I mean young men and women, misinterpret lust for love in our relationships. And not only do we struggle with this in our hearts, sometimes we don't even recognize. We can't even see that our girlfriend or boyfriend is really driven by lust for us. Sometimes we don't even recognize that the desire in our hearts is really nothing more than lust. And then we get caught up in the emotions and the excitement only to end up hurting someone or getting hurt ourselves. And so I just want to consider this morning this subject of love and lust. And I want to begin, as the Lord teaches us about these two things, by considering true lust in our passage. The passage begins by describing Tamar, David's daughter, and she was a beautiful young woman. We read, "And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her." That's what the Bible says here. But if you look closely, Amnon doesn't teach us about love at all. He actually teaches us about lust. I want you to notice a little more closely in verse 2, what really consumed Amnon. We read, and this is the Spirit of God giving us insight into a heart. "And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her." So originally we see in the Bible here that it says Amnon loved her, but I want you to think about love and really what was described about Amnon's heart. He didn't really love her. He, like Ed Sheeran wrote, was in love with her body. He was ill because he wanted to do something to her. He didn't want her. This love is not passion. Amnon's love was really physical lust to satisfy his sexual desires by using his half-sister Tamar. And so I know this is a real understatement, but lust is bad. I just want to say it simply. Lust is bad. But the hard thing is, it doesn't always seem bad until you understand that lust is really just a form of hatred. Amnon planned to sleep with his sister. He didn't care that the Lord forbids sex between, not much less that someone that wasn't married, but a brother and sister. He didn't care that the Lord forbids sex, even clearly in the Bible, between half-brothers and half-sisters. And he didn't care about her purity at all. As she pleaded with him, "Do not violate me," that was the opportunity for him saying, "Oh, wait a minute, forgive me, I want to repent of this sin." When she said, "Where could I carry my shame?" Amnon said, "It's your problem." He didn't care how his actions would destroy her life. And then he grabbed her because he was stronger than her, and he violated her. This man who said he loved this beautiful princess, he was willing to violate her body and her soul with force if she wouldn't give him what he wanted. Was that love? And then the true nature of his love is revealed in verse 15, and it's awful. Afterwards, Amnon hated Tamar. He hated her with a hatred, and this is what the scripture says, that was much greater than the love he had for her. But you see, he really never loved her at all. He just wanted what he could do to her. He really hated her, and he was willing to hurt her. He was willing to destroy her just to get what he wanted. And when it was over, his true passion, his true hatred came out under the guilt and the sin that he bore for his violating her, and also the humiliation that he bore because she didn't want him. And if you're not convicted that his love was really lust and hatred, if you're not convicted by the narrator, I just want you to listen to Amnon's own voice. He said, when it was all over, "Get up, go. two words. Now, verse 17 is a bit misleading. When I read it, you might have thought, wait a minute, did Shane miss a word there? He didn't tell his servants to get this woman out of his room. Saying, get this woman out of this room would have been painful enough, but he literally said, get this out of my presence. There's no woman in the text. He just uses a relative pronoun, get this out of my presence. He didn't even address Tamar as a person, because to him, she was only a used up body. It's so important that we do not confuse love for lust. Lust, it doesn't care about holiness. Lust, it doesn't care, quite frankly, about the person at all. Lust is nothing more than hatred. And yet our whole society and our whole culture has replaced love with sinful lust. And you know, you shouldn't be like grizzled old people. You know, the kind of people that say, well, you know, back in my day, like my kids say, in the olden days, the 90s, or maybe the 80s when I was a elementary school and middle schooler. Back in my day, things were not so bad. This world is just, you know, going bad quickly. I don't think you should get angry with our 21st century society. That really, what that does is it deflects the point of the scripture to someone else and someone else's fault. Since the fall into sin, we, and by we I mean we who are humans descended from Adam, have replaced love with lust. Since the fall, lust is natural to us. If you see lust today for the hatred it is, you need to be thankful for the Lord and His grace right now. Because outside of Christ, you can't distinguish between the two. You and I, you need to understand, we can abandon love for lust in a moment. Just like the rest of the people in the world, just like David did with Bathsheba. And so as we consider the first point here, true lust, I want to give you two applications. If you're married, maybe this doesn't immediately apply to you, but I think it does. But certainly if you're not married and if you're younger, I think this is an important thing to listen. Here, the first application is this. Your love, and I don't care who you are, if you're an elder, you're a pastor, you're a teenage girl, you're a great husband or wife, your love can easily turn to lust. So you need to take good advice from places like Song of Solomon. In chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, this is what Solomon's wife said, and she said it in the joy of her marital love to her husband. She wrote, "His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Israel, O daughters of Jerusalem." In other words, friends, all her girlfriends. "I adjure you by the gazelles or the does of the field that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases." Do you know why she begged her friends not to awaken love until it pleases? It's because she knew the power of love for her spouse. Your heart cannot handle the passion of love. If you don't believe it, could Amnon's heart handle the attraction he allowed in his life? If you're not able to consummate love and attraction to a young man or woman or an older man or woman in marriage, your love, because you're a sinner, can quickly turn to lust, just like it happened with Amnon. Your heart is monstrous as Amnon's heart. And so take advice from wiser people. Don't play around with romantic love until you are practically and developmentally, mentally ready to be married. And that just comes from Solomon's wife, who knew the joy and the power of love for her husband. The second application is this: be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. In other words, don't get caught up in the excitement and flattery of of the interest of someone else. And don't be fooled by lust. You may not see it when that girl or that guy becomes interested in you. And then as your heart becomes attracted to him or attracted to her, you probably won't be able to think straight. And so listen to others if you cannot see what's happening yourself. Look and long for the signs of true love. And don't be flattered by attraction to your beauty or by inappropriate affection. You need to remember that lust is hatred. It's hatred. And I'd like to turn now to our second point here, really the learning from evil. I would like to consider the subject of true love. This view into Amnon's heart, it should make us ask about true love. And I know it's hard to think through this detailed description of what Amnon did and the detailed description of his heart. But I've wanted to do it because I want you to experience the hatred and lust that Tamar bore so that you would long for true love. You see, true love is far different than Amnon's so-called love. True love seeks the purity and well-being of its object. And true love lays down its life for his object. True love was beautifully modeled by Jesus when he laid down his life for our sins. Is our husband, and we are the bride of Christ. Paul teaches us about the nature of true love in 1 Corinthians 13. It's so much different than Amnon's so-called love. Paul wrote, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." That's certainly a picture of Christ's love, right? And does this true definition of love, when you think about it, do you see the contrast between Amnon's love and true love? Amnon wasn't even patient enough to ask David if he would make an exception so he could lawfully marry Tamar. Amnon was so arrogant that he was willing to take whatever he wanted. Amnon insisted on his own way, and he resented Tamar afterward. He essentially rejoiced in wrongdoing. But you see, the true love that Paul wrote about waits for the right time to love a man or woman. It's tender, it's patient, it's kind, it's selfless, with a desire for the interest and the good of its object. In true love, it desires holiness for the man or the woman you love. Isn't that what Paul commands to husbands? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then he goes into that, you know, kind of confusing description of Christ's love, but says, love your wives as Christ loves the church. And remember, Christ laid down his life for her. He washed her with water in the word to present her as holy and blameless. That's how we're to love our spouses. True love wants to glorify the Lord in your love. And so the question here is this the sort of love that you have in your heart? Is this the sort of love you have for your friends? Is this the sort of love you have for your spouse, for your husband, or your wife? You know, even in marriage, we can fall to lust. Our love can be set aside, and we can take up lust, whether it's dealing with pornography and enjoying that, or even lusting after our wives or our husbands, instead of loving them sacrificially with the true love that Christ has loved us. Listen again to the passage I referenced, Ephesians 5:25. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Jesus is the model. Jesus Christ has shown us true love. And now as His image bearers, we are to imitate His love for us when we love our spouse or the one you plan to marry. Amnon willingly sacrificed Tamar's life for his selfish desire, but Jesus willingly sacrificed His life for His desire, which is the salvation of our souls. True love of a husband and a wife is to be a sacrificial love. And so I'd like you to consider three applications concerning true love. The first was very similar about true lust, or the second one about true lust. Look for someone who loves you sacrificially. So if you're in a situation where you're not married, and maybe you're young and you're years away from being ready to consider a spouse, but begin to let your heart be held captive to the Word of God, and look to love someone who loves as Christ does. Look to love someone who will love you sacrificially. Begin to desire that. Look for someone who cares about you as a person and who cares about your integrity, your welfare, your blessing, as Gordon Keddie beautifully summarized. You know, arranged marriages they're very unpopular today, and so I'm sure my daughter's going, "Oh, Dad, don't talk about this." I'm not going to argue for arranged marriages, but I do want to observe something important about arranged marriages. In those engagements, the parents of the young man or woman would try to pick spouses that would be good for them. And that's the good part of arranged marriage. When you're, you know, 19 and 21, maybe like Kelly and I were, or you're 23, or even sometimes if you're a guy and you're 30, you don't really think straight and you need help from other people. And so really, what we need to do is we need today turn back to turn back to our parents, turn back to our true friends, turn back even to the elders of our church to help us objectively to look into our relationships and discern whether or not a certain man or woman might be right for you. You may need, if you're younger, to have your parents and elders and pastors and friends help you learn to be attracted to those kind of spouses who would love you as Christ loves the church. See, sometimes we need someone to see what we can't see. So often, people look for a man or woman who shares all the same interests. You know, someone who can keep up with you athletically or artistically. And so while you're looking for that right playmate, many people miss the men and women that Christ has put in front of you, who are capable and filled with true Christ-like love. So the first application is look for someone who loves you sacrificially. And the second is really an application that needs to deal with all of our hearts. We're naturally lusters. We're not naturally lovers. So cultivate true love in your life. It's not too late. If you've already been married a zillion years, it's not too late to continue to work on cultivating love in your life. Specifically, love your spouse, love your boyfriend, girlfriend, love your fiance with sacrificial love. Love your friends now. Practice loving your friends with that sort of holy love that looks out for their integrity. Learn to love with a love that pursues spiritual growth for the object of your love, that encourages holiness, that waits patiently, that desires the good and the care of the person you love. You see, if you're honest with yourself, you'll find that you don't love like Christ yet in every part of your life. And so we all need growth. I need growth. We all need Christ formed in us more and more. And that means we all need to gaze upon Christ more and more. That as we see Him and understand His love more clearly, we are made more and more like Him. And I'd like to conclude with the third application. This message may be hard for you, and I'm just saying that because it's hard for me as well. And so I want to encourage you that if you have failed to show love in your relationships, there is grace. You know, even if you've fallen into lust and some sort of sexual immorality, all of the forms of them, and there's several forms right here in 2 Samuel, there is hope for restoration. There's hope for true love through the grace of God. You know, when a couple engages in premarital sex, that sin, it's going to affect your relationship. David is an object lesson there. But you can find healing, and you can find reconciliation through the gospel, through God's grace. And if you're struggling here because of wondering how your sexual sin, your lust, and the lust in your life has affected you, I just want to point you back to God's grace and how He can heal lives and bring people together. And you know what? Think about the examples. David and Bathsheba. They're an example. Their relationship began with lust, and yet the Lord united them together and healed them and gave them a wonderful marriage and blessed it. But then think about people you read about years ago in your readings, people like Rahab. She was a prostitute. And yet, when she came face to face with the glory of God and trusted in Him, she married in Christ, despite a prior life of sexual sin. And the point is that Jesus Christ can transform your mixed love, which is probably what we all have, into true love. If you're struggling and you think, I'm more like Amnon than anyone else in this passage, know that Christ can transform your heart. Paul wrote about us when he wrote to Titus. He said, for we ourselves were once foolish like Amnon, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures like Amnon, like David, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified, we who were once foolish, driven by malice, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the hope. And you know, the best thing that you can do right now is to admit that Amnon, he isn't a monster. We want to say that. I want to say that. But Amnon isn't a monster. He's just a man born in Adam's image. You see, we are all capable of the very same violent lust, and so we all, without exception, desperately need Christ's work in our lives. Restoration and reconciliation after the sins of lust, after the neglect of love, is usually complicated. To be very honest with you, it often requires much patience and sometimes requires permanent distance and consequences. But whether you sinned or been the victim of sins like this, you can find comfort in the forgiveness and love of Christ. You can find the compassion for healing in Christ. You can find the power to develop true love in your heart as Christ's Spirit transforms you into Christ's image. And if all you've known in your life is those who have loved you in word only, I encourage you to turn to Jesus, who has loved you with true love that He knew what He was doing when He set aside His glory in heaven to take on the consequence of our sin from His conception, from His birth, where He was born in poverty, and all His suffering and all His obedience to the point of death on the cross for you, so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be justified, so that you could be adopted. I encourage you, if you get nothing else out of this, long more and more for the true love of God in Jesus Christ. Because that can be your comfort in whatever mess you find yourself in life and in death, and it will be. Just as we read in the call to worship, when Christ returns and ushers in the new heavens and the new earth, we will be glorified, and there'll be no more tears or sorrow or pain any longer. But you will dwell in the perfect enjoying of God forever, embraced in the true love of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would open our hearts up to be willing to be uncovered and undressed so that your Spirit can examine our hearts and reveal our own sin. And we pray that you'll put it to death more and more in our lives. Father, equip us to truly love one another, whether it's a brotherly love, a fatherly, motherly love, the love for elders and deacons for the church, or whether it is the love for a husband or wife, we pray that you would make us more and more like Christ. And as we deal with, in greater or lesser measures, of the sin in our lives and in other people's lives as people who have lusted and people who have been victims of lust, we pray that now in this moment you might comfort us with your compassion and the loving kindness of Christ, that we might find hope and joy even in moments of sorrow in the love of Christ. And Father, we realize and confess that although we're believers, members of your church, that our marriages aren't perfect, that our hearts stray. So please use all your means. Use the session here and at Trileaks. Use the brethren here at Trileaks. Use your word officially read and preached. Use the sacraments that seal your grace and our, confirm our identity as saints. Use these things to begin working in our lives, that even now we might know and see the fruit of sanctification, that we might truly be those who love with true love one another. And as the world outside sees this group of inconsistent sinners, that they might see a love among us that they can't understand, so that we might share the only reason for that love, your sovereign grace and love that you poured out on us in Christ. We pray that you continue to work in us. In Jesus' name, we ask all of this. Amen.